In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Well, it's much easier setting up to preach a sermon at this service than the early one, because we have the ancient word song, so I can move all of my things and get it all set up. This morning, it was a struggle bus, I'm telling you. And I mentioned that because we had another struggle bus, which was I thought I had fixed the reading, and I left out some of the verses, which is life. And it just goes to show you that even priests get it wrong sometimes. Okay? I think somebody else struggled a little at the beginning of the service as well. I'm not pointing fingers. But I think that is really important because I'm preaching on Amos this morning. And Amos was not a priest or a prophet by profession. And yet he was called by God to prophesy to the northern kingdom first, and secondly, to the southern kingdom. He was a herdsman, a bumpkin, a sycamore fig dresser. Basically, he harvested figs and took care of sheep. Doesn't sound like some important person to go proclaim God's word now, does it? No. But there was a problem in both kingdoms that needed to be pointed out. And that problem is something that we might struggle with as well. And you see, in the northern and southern kingdoms, this is after the split, this is after Solomon, they decided that they were going to set up some idols in different cities. Specifically in this passage or in this chapter is mentioned Bethel, Gilgal, and in the south, Beersheba. Specifically in Bethel, up and in the northern kingdom, up in Dan, they set up golden calves and sacrificed to those, reminding us of Exodus. What's fascinating is that Bethel actually means house of God, and they set up an idol there. So I think that's weird, or something that should prick your brain a little, because we say one thing and then do something different. What else is going on in Israel during this time? Well, both nations are very stable. Both the kings are two of the longest reigning kings after the split. So they're both getting close to what Solomon's kingdom, prosperity-wise and wealth-wise, was like. Okay? And in the times of prosperity, the wealthy, this is a tendency that I've seen all throughout history, in times of prosperity, the wealthy seem to take advantage of the poor and use their wealth to subjugate those who are unlikely to be able to stand against them. Okay? And then the other problem they have is that their worship to the Lord God, the King of Israel, was at best superficial and pretty much just trying to magically manipulate God to get their own gains so that they get more blessings and more wealth. So this is the context that we get today's passage. And today's passage is actually part of a second group of what's called judgment oracles. So you would think that Amos was the guy that everybody invited to the party because, A, they're doing great. And he comes in and says, the Lord's going to ruin it all. You want a party pooper? I think that would be him. So we pick up in verse 6. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, with none to quench it for Bethel. So what do we hear? This is a call that Amos is making to all of Israel. It's both a call to action and the responding outcome if we answer the call correctly. Seek the Lord and you're going to live. It doesn't get any plainer than that. other than maybe Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who comes to me comes to the Father. Pretty clear on both of those, I think, right? Isaiah, maybe 50 years later, they were almost counterparts, puts it this way in chapter 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found, while he's available. Call upon him while he's near. He's available. Turn to him. You know, what's fascinating is that it's echoed in the southern kingdom, maybe about 100 years later, by Zephaniah. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. All three prophets are saying the same thing. Come back to your God. So what's the outcome if you don't do it? The judgment of the Lord is upon your heads. It seems that Amos specifically calls out Bethel for their idolatry right there. God is going to destroy the house of God because it is godless. They've replaced God in the house of God with a golden calf. You know what's fascinating is that right here we see one place where two of the Ten Commandments are broken. Exodus 20, 3 and 4. You shall have no other gods before me. That's one. Two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of another, anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. In one go, one location, they break the Ten Commandments. If you can't follow two of the main commandments, how are you going to follow 460-ish commandments? Ain't going to happen, people. It's not going to happen. So the house of God is godless. And it's going to be destroyed. The prophet continues, O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. So who here knows what wormwood is? I mean, I did a little bit of digging. I've heard of it before, obviously. It shows up in the Bible a couple times. I'm well read. But it's fascinating. Wormwood is both bitter and, with the right amount of consistency, poisonous. So, you who turn justice to wormwood, you who make justice bitter and poisonous, they've made justice unjust. And not only has justice become bitter for taking advantage of people, it has also become something that kills. I don't know about you, but when I read some of the prophets, I can't help think about our own society. How we start one way, and then we always go down the path of least resistance, and we end up somewhere where we don't want to be. At least that's how it is in my life, and when I look at societies and when I look at history, it starts off one way, and then there's a decline. And when I read the prophets, I can't help but see correlations between us and them. Amos expands on this in chapter 6, verse 12b. So it's the end of verse 12. But you have turned justice into poison. So he straight up says, justice is now poisonous. And the fruit of righteousness is now wormwood, is now bitterness and poisonous as well. Wow. Justice, which is something that we should be striving for, is poisonous. And righteousness, which we should be grasping for, please, Lord, make me more righteous, is now bitter and poisonous as well. They made something highly valued, righteousness, worthless. They threw it on the ground, cast They cast down righteousness to the earth. And they threw it onto the ground like rubbish to be walked on, to be trampled. Now, I don't know if you know what ancient sewers were like. I know. I mean, we just had breakfast or you're thinking about lunch, and now I'm going to talk about sewers. I just have the best timing in the world. But ancient sewers were fascinating because it wasn't what we use today, which are pipes under the ground. We never have to really see it. We only have accidents on occasion, and then we curse our disgusting lives. Oh, I'm not making light of sewage problems. But back in the day, sewer was a trough, a little channel that ran on the side of the road, side of the street. This is the height of plumbing. Ran on the side of the street by your house. You'd step over it to get on the road, and it would go down a hill and then be washed out by rain. But if it didn't rain, it would just kind of sit there. This is where righteousness, this is why it's important. I'm talking about potty humor or potty imagery. This is why it's important. They've taken righteousness and thrown it in among the muck and the filth, which is what we produce. That is what something highly prized, highly valued has become to them. It's as good as feces. Ugh. So Amos continues. I mean, this is just like a happy, happy subject to be preaching on, right? But Amos continues, "He who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress." I don't know about you, but I like making lists. I don't always follow them. But this is part of God's resume. We're told part of his character, part of who he is. He's the one who created the stars and the constellations, which is fascinating because instead of worshiping him, people would often use them to tell the future, or would worship them. He brings forth light to the darkness, and he turns the day to the night. The ancient Egyptians used to worship the sun. Who's in control of the sun? God. Everything is dependent upon him bringing forth that light. He causes the waters of the seas to become rain to water the earth, which is life-giving. It's always fascinating to hear about science in the Bible. It's almost like they knew something was going on. Water evaporates from the sea, causes clouds to form. I'm really paraphrasing a lot of like ninth grade science, if I remember correctly. And then it creates a cloud, and then the cloud moves over land, and then hot air and something or other makes it fall, and then it starts all over again. But it's life-giving. He waters the earth. Who's in control of that? The Lord. Here's another part of his character that you might not think is particularly interesting. The Lord brings the strong low. And it doesn't matter how strong they think they are, the Lord is stronger. He breaks what the world says ought to be. He is counter the world. What the world says is strong, he thinks is pitiful. He brings them low. And this is as much a promise as part of God's character. The ungodly will not prosper in the end. When is the end? Don't ask me. I don't want to know. I mean, I kind of want to know, but I don't want to know, but I don't want to get into debates. So the Lord's going to come back. It's all that matters. The prophet continues. They hate him who reprove in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you extract taxes of gain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. Here we see, in contrast, the resume of those who are unrighteous or unjust. They hate reproach. That means they don't like being called out when they mess up. Which is fascinating because Proverbs says, a wise man takes reproof gladly. Wow. They hate it when they're called out, when they're sinning, or when their abusive nature is seen. They don't like being reproved. They hate those who speak the truth. Now, here's something fascinating. Truth is something to be sought after, like wisdom. Here's something else that's fascinating. Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Uh-oh, that's three. Three commandments that they don't like or don't follow. The truth is not in them. So they're not doing particularly good following the Ten Commandments. Here's what truth is, though. John 8:32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So they like being slaves, but it's not like the slaves that we think of. It's slaves to this world, bound and shackled to death. They like it. They don't want to be free. What else do they do? Another characteristic. They take advantage financially of the poor. Uh-oh, that's four now. Exodus 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. A 60 in my book is not passing. And I got very colorful grades in high school and university. Okay? They're not doing great. The other thing is they extract more taxes. They extract taxes of gain. You see, it's not just that they extract taxes, but they extract taxes of gains from the poor. More taxes than is necessary. This is why tax collectors, who Matthew, St. Matthew, the book of Matthew, he was a tax collector. He was not a liked person. This is why tax collectors are not liked. This is why we still don't like tax collectors. Looking at you, government. I feel bad for the people who work for the IRS because they're not liked. In fact, in my book, they're below dentists. And dentists I pay to give me pain, you know? So the problem with tax collectors is that they were informed by the government, you need to get this amount of money. But if you could get that amount of money, just a bit more, you got to keep the excess. This is how they became rich. This is why they weren't liked. They weren't good people. I still don't think they're good people. But the promise the Lord makes is that they will do all of this. And they're going to make grandiose things with their ill-gotten gains. This is the promise that God makes. They will do this. They will make wonderful houses and beautiful vineyards. Yet they will not be able to truly appreciate or enjoy them. They're so focused on what's going on in the world that their sin takes over. And even with their sinful winnings, they can't win. Because their sin is going to continue to push them for more and more and more. This is why in Mark 10:23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. That's after the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. See, you didn't think that I could tie in the gospel with Amos, but I could. There seems to be a trend, maybe not always, but very often in this fallen world, that A, the wealthy lose sight of where their wealth comes from. It's by my own doing. I took $100 and made $800 million. Woo! Yeah! I don't know what kind of accent that is, but it's definitely not Texan. Wealth becomes an idol, and thus the pursuit of it becomes so consuming that nothing else is important to them. Now, as a plug, Pastor Denby did a wonderful YouTube video, our weekly devotional this past week, on the rich young ruler. I encourage you to go check it out. But this idol takes over. And like I said, it's not always true, but it seems that mostly it's a trend. And here's the deal. Not everyone is called to be poor, and not everyone is called to be rich. In fact, the Bible says that your earthly gains are dictated by what God has bestowed upon you. But that does mean that the warning is very true that we hear from Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And here's the fascinating thing. Think back to the gospel. Think of the rich young ruler. What are the commandments that Jesus said that he needed to follow? He said, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness. Do not defraud, honor your parents and your mother and your father. And the rich young ruler says, I've done all of that. What's the one or the two that he doesn't mention? You shall have no God before me. You will not make a graven image of anything on this earth. And the rich young ruler turned and left because he was sad. It was an idol that he didn't even know was an idol. So we're talking about idolatry. Isn't this a fun conversation to have? The prophet continues in verse 12. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, and turn aside the needy in the gate. Straight up, God knows the heart of all people. The psalmist puts it like this in 44. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Here's another great one, Proverbs 21:2. Every way of the man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. It's not about an external thing. You see, the Israelites, even though they were worshiping other idols, they were still doing things at the temple. They were still offering sacrifices to God, but they were making, they were making it so that they were keeping their options open. That's the word. Hey, I'll give a little bit to the God of Israel. I'll give a little bit to the golden calf. I'll give a little bit to Moloch. I'll give a little bit to Baal. It's no big deal. If one of them really exists, I'll be covered on all fronts. But that's not what God calls people to do. Here's another one that's really good. As in the water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. You see, what we do deep down inside and how we think and what we, our actions, the who we are, actually tend to bubble out of us eventually. And if we are dirty and disgusting on the inside, which we are before Christ, it will come out. No matter how nice we make it look. Now, the great thing about Jesus is that he takes our dirty, disgusting self, picks us out of the sewer, and starts to clean us off. And it's a process. It's a process. Here's another one about the heart. Just another warning. This is probably one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The response is, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Who can understand it? The Lord can understand your heart. The Lord can understand the hearts of the wicked. Their actions and their sins are not hidden from the Lord. And justice is going to come. But right now, justice has become something to be bought and sold, according to the prophet. And as I covered, like, last month, I guess it was, I think that we can see this in our everyday justice system. And I use air quotes because I don't think justice happens particularly much. And then what people call justice is not what the Lord calls justice. Isaiah 29, 21, talking about those who do things hidden in the dark, who by a word make a man out to be an offender. Okay, they say one word, and that person is now an offender. And lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate. So the person who tries to teach in the gate how to be righteous and to be upright, they lay a snare to trap, and with an empty plea, turn aside him who is in the right. Ah, you're too hard. You're not nice. I don't need to listen to you. You might be right, but I don't care. It hurt my feelings. I don't know about you, but I see this everywhere. It boggles the mind. To be bought and sold. Here's a fascinating one. Now, I know the urban myth style. But back in the 90s, about 1994, I know that was well before some of your time. Back in the day, there was this company called McDonald's. I think they're still around. But McDonald's, I lay at the feet of those who abuse the justice system. You see, there was this lady who ordered a hot cup of coffee and then promptly spilled it on herself and then sued McDonald's because there wasn't a label on the cup that said hot, exclamation point. You might think I'm making this up. No, I'm not. Now, yes, McDonald's did make it very, very hot, almost boiling, but that's the way I like my coffee. If it's not burning when it goes down, it's not coffee. But I believe that this is one of the places where frivolous lawsuits really started appearing. And the justice system best works if you have a lot of money to throw at it. Those who have wealth win. Now, this works all around the world. I don't know why people in the United States think that it doesn't work like that here. It most certainly does. I don't have a whole heck of a lot of hope that it will get better because I grew up in Latin America. Because at one point it was good there and now it's not. And sometimes it's good somewhere else and then it's not. And we have these crests and valleys. But the justice was bought and sold in the gate. It was available to anybody with money. and those in need were turned aside. Now here's the end. Verses 13 through 15. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and do and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. As you have said, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. If we're seeking the Lord, we need to remember that the world is going to be against the righteous, against righteousness, and against truth. They want righteousness in their way. They want truth in their way. Be aware that sometimes it's necessary to forego the justice system. This is why we make it so important that you know your neighbors. Form a community, especially here in the church. Home groups are important. We are a family. This is the hierarchy that we should be following. I'm going to give it to you simple. Seek God. Care for your family. Care for your friends. And then deal with work. God, family, friends, work. Now, I, as a single person, struggle with the God and the work thing. Family is gone. I care about them, but they're in Georgia or in Illinois or in Florida or in Pennsylvania. They're all over the place. So my family is part of my work, which is you all. You are my community. You are my family. At the beginning of September, we had a baptism where we welcomed Ezekiel into the family. In November, we're going to have two more baptisms where we welcome Sally Jo, Tebow, another one. Sally Jo into the family, and then we also will welcome Thomas Heater into the family. We welcome people into the family. We care for the family. So my work is kind of family work-ish. Sometimes it requires a little bit of extra grace to deal with me. But when we see the corruption and ineptitude of the courts daily, what are we to do? Well, we're to seek good and not evil. The psalmist says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Then Psalm 43:3, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. These are the things that we should be seeking. God first. You see, when we put God first, following the other commandments actually becomes easy. There are some things that are naturally easy to non-chemically imbalanced people, which is like, you know, don't murder. That's pretty easy to do. Don't kill. Don't steal. If it's not yours, don't take it. But putting God first is actually one of the hardest commandments in the entire Bible. And yet, that's what we're supposed to do. And when we put him first, everything comes out of it. Our relationships are made right. How we interact with our communities is made right. Seek good and not evil. Seems like Amos might have been prophesying against the northern kingdom, but has a lot to say about today and right now. We should be striving for justice, but it's not as the world sees it. It's as the Lord teaches it. There's this thing going around on the internet. Yes, I'm on the internet. I'm not on social media, but I know what happens on the internet. It's called cancel culture. You messed up once 15 years ago. We will end you. You said an off-colored statement. I don't even know if I'm allowed to say that. I might get canceled, but I'm not on the internet, so it doesn't really matter. It's not a particularly good thing. They are looking at justice as the world sees justice. They are looking at it in a skewed sort of truth. And they're out for blood. That's not what we're called to do as Christians. Here's one of my favorite things that I am called to do. And we don't get called to do this very often. We're called to hate. Evil. At least I get to hate something. Hate evil. I can do that. Easy. Done. I'm supposed to love good. In all the varying degrees of good that is. Because each one of us is slightly different. We are wonderfully, uniquely created by God. And we're supposed to love each other. And that can get a little dicey. So we're seeking righteousness. And because we're supposed to love each other, each interaction we make in our daily life is a showing forth of Christ to others. And that might be to other believers, or might be to people who don't know who Christ is. Every interaction you make, you are a missionary. Remember that. If you don't take anything else from this sermon, is that your interactions mean more to others than you could possibly understand. I'm going to leave you with two things that St. Peter told us. One, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I'm going to say it one more time because I stumbled over it. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And two, this is 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do good, put silence to the ignorant, and be aware. We're seeking the Lord with all our hearts and our minds. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.